Well, today is a very wonderful day that the Lord has given us to dig into His Word, to indeed hear Him speak, that He might alter the course of our life if, in fact, our life is moving in the wrong direction. Last week, as we talked through the Gospel of John, we were in the 11th chapter where we saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Today we are beginning in chapter 12, where John tells us that it's 6 days before the Passover feast, beginning in Jerusalem. And Jesus has now found himself back in the town, the neighboring town of Bethany, right next door to Jerusalem. And this is significant because things are very dangerous for Jesus at this time. You see, there's a warrant out for his arrest. The desire to kill Jesus has never waned at all. In fact, it has only gotten worse. And while there's still a number of chapters before we get to this, and so therefore there's still a couple of sermons before we get to this as well, you need to know that this is the Passover feast where Jesus dies. We're already at that place. In fact, it's very later in this chapter, chapter 12, where we see what's called the triumphal entry, where Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. And that's his last entrance into Jerusalem as we know it. That week he spends ministering to various people, teaching various things, but that is the last week of Jesus' life before his arrest and the mock trial and, of course, the crucifixion. Verse 2, however, here in chapter 12, tells us why Jesus is at Bethany. He's there because he's been invited to dinner with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and there are some other people there as well. But you need to know, this is not an ordinary meal he's been invited to. There's nothing casual about this meal. This is a meal of celebration because this is a resurrection meal. They're gathering to honor Jesus for the raising of life, for the gift of life. And it's interesting because in each of the people that we see in this scene, they're all worshiping Jesus in their own kind of way. And this is important for us to recognize because worship is at the center of the Christian life. And worship does take on various forms. It can look differently on different days and for different people. And so that's what we see in this passage, for example, beginning with Martha. Martha worships Jesus in this passage by serving him and serving the others around him. That's what Martha loved to do. She had a heart of service. When you see her in other places in Scripture, that's what she's doing. She's cleaning. She's making meals. That's what she does. And she loves it. And serving is a form of worship. In fact, in Colossians 3:23, Paul says this, "Wherever you go, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as you're working at it for the Lord or unto the Lord." In Romans 12:1, we see this. Paul says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which includes your service." And then he says, "Because this is holy and pleasing to God, and this is your reasonable service and worship unto God." So Martha worships Jesus by serving him, and again, serving others. But then there's Lazarus in this passage as well. And on the other hand, he's worshiping in a different way. What does his worship look like? Well, we're told that he is reclining with Jesus at the table. He's fellowshipping with Jesus. Lazarus is most content to stop everything he has going on or possibly could be doing in this world, to just stop it all so that he could be with Jesus. He's rejoicing in the Lord's companionship. He is savoring the glory of the presence of Jesus with him in this moment. Now, you might not know this, but Lazarus, even though he's just been raised from the dead by Jesus, his life is also back on the line again now. Because these chief priests who want to kill Jesus, they also now want to kill Lazarus. because they want to stop. They want to put an end to everything that points to Jesus being great. And right now, Lazarus is someone who points to Jesus being great. Lazarus' testimony about being raised from the dead, the power of Jesus at work in his life, is something that the chief priests now want to silence. And they figure the best way to do that is to just kill Lazarus as well. But none of that matters to Lazarus right now. You know why? Because he's in the presence of Jesus, and that's all that matters to him. Being able to worship Jesus, being able to love Jesus, is all that matters to him. Now in verse 3, we see yet another form of worship. Let's read that one more time. Mary took a pound of costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, spikenard, that's an oil that is derived from the root of what's called a nard plant, N-A-R-D. It's a rare plant. It's a very valuable one as well. The word used here, pound, says she put a pound of this on Jesus' feet. The word pound does not mean what our word pound would mean. In fact, this word pound is taken from the Greek word litra, and that word means 11 or 12 ounces. So that's why I brought this little glass in here. Not that you guys don't know what 11 or 12 ounces is, but roughly it would be that which would fill this glass, something of that nature. And we're told that Mary anointed Jesus with this, so she poured all of that onto Jesus as she anointed him. But listen to what happens in verse 4 and 5 here. After she did this, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus, remember, John is writing this gospel as a reflection. All of this has already happened at the point. In fact, the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus 40 days after his resurrection, all of that has happened before John ever sits down to write or pen this gospel letter. Okay? So he says, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. He knows Judas is going to betray him because when he writes this, it's already happened. But Judas says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Judas is really upset about this thing. You see, a denarius is worth a single day's wage in that culture. And so what that means, he says 300 denarii, that means this oil evidently represented 300 days' wages in that culture at the time. Now today, if we take our minimum wage, which probably would have been the comparison of the wage back in the day in which he said this, if Judas was not exaggerating about this, we really don't quite know if he was or not, but if he was not exaggerating this 300 denarii being the value of this oil, today this oil that would, again, fill a glass about this size would be worth about $15,000. And some say it was probably even more. I read some scholars that estimated it to be valued at $25,000. Nonetheless, Judas now speaks to Mary with excitement in his voice. He turns on his excitable tone, if you will. And he says, we could have sold that, and think about all the people, all the poor, all the hurting people that we could have helped. If you'd have just told me that we had that bottle of oil, we could have had something great here. Now, to some people, this may seem like a very palatable response on behalf of Judas. But you need to know there's something much more going on here. And verse 6 tells us what's really happening. Verse 6 tells us that Judas did not care about the poor people. You see, Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. He's the one who carried the money bag around. And Jesus knew that Judas was stealing from their money. He was taking that which was not his. And so Jesus knows that Judas really just wanted the money from that oil. It wasn't because he wanted to help anybody other than to help himself. Now Mary, on the other hand, her heart really was full of joy. Her heart was filled with thankfulness. Money and possessions, these things are not on her mind. They are far from her mind. She is focusing on Jesus, his glory, and his worth. And she was literally giving him all that she had in this world. There's no way she had anything possession-wise of more value than this vessel of oil would have been. And she's giving that to the Lord. You see, she's giving Jesus everything, starting with her undivided attention. She's not paying attention to what other people are doing in that room. It's only Jesus that she's fixated on. She's giving Jesus everything she has in terms of resources, which again is this valuable oil. She's giving Jesus all of her energy, all of her effort. She is the one who is touching him and anointing him with this oil. She's giving him humility. She's bowing before his feet. She's giving him all of the worship that she can. She's giving him all of the love that she can. What Mary's heart is revealing right now is that Jesus is the greatest treasure of her life. There's no question about that. But Judas is the only one in this entire passage. And again, we're told that there are some others involved. In fact, in another of the Gospels, we're told that there's some indication that they're actually not at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. They're actually at the house of another person. And so it's very likely that there are even a number of other people at this house as well. But of all the people who were there, Judas is the only one that we are given any indication of that he was not worshiping Jesus. And here's the principle. Friends, you will not worship what you do not treasure. You will not worship what you do not treasure. And Judas, quite frankly, did not treasure Jesus. Judas had been following Jesus for a couple of years now. But in all of that time, side by side with Jesus, listening to his teaching, praying alongside of him, seeing the miracles of Jesus, seeing the power of Jesus on display, through all of that, Judas has still not given Jesus his heart. And even now, Judas is revealing that he thinks that worshiping Jesus in this room on this occasion, he thinks it's a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of resources. It's a waste of effort and energy. The truth is, though, Judas would rather be somewhere else right now. He'd rather be doing something else as long as he could have Jesus' money bag, the bag of blessings. He wants that. He doesn't want to let go of that. He wants to continue to have possession of it. But he doesn't want Jesus to have possession of him. And friends, I'm afraid that Judas's legacy is still alive. It's still very present in congregations everywhere. You see, his legacy lives on in those people who do not serve the Lord with their heart. His legacy lives on in those people who do not get excited about what the Lord is doing. The legacy of Judas lives on in those people that God's word does not have their undivided attention. The legacy of Judas lives on in those people, even though they may be here now. See, Judas was there in the presence of Jesus. He was in the same room with Jesus. He had followed Jesus there. But the legacy of Judas lives on in those people that even though they may be here, they'd really rather be somewhere else. Even though they're listening to this message, this word of God, they'd really rather be doing something else. But all the while, they would still want to hold on to Jesus' bag of blessings. They don't want to let go of his blessings. But they really don't have a deep desire and affection to worship him and to love him with all that they have. Now in verses 7 and 8, we see Jesus has a response to Judas in this. He basically says, Judas, leave her alone. Jesus is very forward here. Judas, leave her alone. And then he gives three reasons why she should continue worshiping him the way that she is. Beginning with this reason, you're not going to always have me here, Jesus says. This is Jesus' way of saying that the season has now come where the presence of God, Jesus himself, in this frail human flesh is almost over. That season is almost over. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm leaving you. But Mary has already seen my glory. Mary has already tasted my goodness. She's tasted my grace and she's tasted my truth. And her heart has been transformed by this experience with me. And so the reason why she has reached for the most lavish thing that she can find to anoint me with, to worship me with, is because she's expressing that her heart complements my worth. That's what Mary's doing. In her heart, she is now complimenting the actual value or worth of Jesus. The point here, friends, is that you can't put your heart on a sliding scale and say, I'm going to devote this much love or effort to Jesus and nothing more. Because Jesus is infinitely worthy of all we have to offer him. All that we could possibly give him, that is what Jesus is worthy of from us. And Mary's worship here on this occasion is an expression of that kind of affection. Next, Jesus says, you're always going to have poor people among you. He's saying, Judas, nothing that Mary has done here will keep you from serving and helping poor and hurting people if you really want to serve and help hurting people. Nothing she's done is going to keep you from doing that if you really want to. But the undercurrent here of what Jesus is saying, though, is, but Judas, I know you, and I know that you don't really want to help the poor. I know that you really don't care about them. In fact, Judas, I know that you don't even love me, because in 5 days, you're going to trade me for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't consider what Jesus is saying here, but that I don't also remember what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. When Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. The third thing that Jesus gives as a reason why Mary should continue worshiping him in the way that she is, so sacrificially, this is a big deal, a whole year's wage poured out on Jesus' feet, that's very sacrificial. But a third reason Jesus gives is that he wants her to be able to keep on doing what she's doing even until the day of his burial. He wants her to have what she has to be able to use it to use it on the day of his burial. Now, how could that be? How could she use this oil on the day of Jesus' burial if she's already poured out the whole vessel on Jesus' feet? Well, Jesus is not talking about the oil now. In fact, Jesus is talking about her heart. He wants Mary to have the same heart that she has right now worshiping him. He wants her to have that same heart when he's buried a few days later. Even though she doesn't know he's going to be buried a few days later. He knows it, but she doesn't. But he wants her to have the same kind of gratitude. He wants her to still be focusing on his glory, his greatness, come that day of his burial. Jesus wants her to carry that same worship and that same affection to his grave. And so Jesus is saying here, Judas, if you don't be quiet, Judas, if you keep talking, you might discourage her from worshiping me with all that she has. Judas, if you don't be quiet, you might discourage her or make her doubt that it's necessary for her to make sacrifices to worship me, to live with me, to live for me. So Judas, you just be quiet. Judas, keep your mouth closed and let her keep this same love and this same hope that she has right now, because you see, she's really going to need it in 6 days when she is standing beside of my grave. The point here, friends, is for you and for me to not listen to the voices that are telling you to give Jesus a little, but don't give Jesus everything. Don't give him all of your time. Don't give him all of your energy. Don't give him all of your resources. Oh, but friends, you need to know that little voice that would say that to you is diabolically opposed to the message of God's word. Because we're told quite plainly, and furthermore, we see through great example here in this passage alone, that we are to lavish Jesus with the very best that we have. Whatever you are capable of offering, Jesus is worthy of it. Why? Because Jesus is the one who will lead you to conquer the grave. Because Jesus is the one who has taken on the wrath of God for your sin so that you would not have to. No possession in this world can do that. No little voice in your head or no little voice in your heart can do that. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can lead you to conquer the grave. And so, friends, as we consider what we've heard today, let's end our time together this morning with these few, what I believe are very powerful questions for us to consider. One, does your worship of Jesus really complement his worth? Does your worship of Jesus really complement his worth? Secondly, does your service, the way you serve, does that complement the worth of Jesus? And then thirdly, does your desire to fellowship and listen to Jesus' words and do Jesus' words, does your desire to fellowship with him in this way really complement his worth? Friends, if it doesn't, I encourage you today to turn away from that sin. Because if you're not worshiping Jesus this way, if you're not loving Jesus this way, you're living in sin before him. Because he demands all of our life, not a piece of our life, not just part. Jesus says, if you follow me, I must have all of you. And certainly that includes the very best that you have to offer. And so if that's not you, then would you turn away from that sin right now, this very day, and ask Jesus to forgive you so that you can begin lavishing on him your greatest affection? Because, my friends, King Jesus is worthy. And he will be praised. And he will be glorified. Whether it's by you and me or not. But I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be left behind, as some might say. I don't want to be separated from the Lord our God because I chose to put something else in front of him, before him, or to oppose him in any way. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about the value of your word, we see today a very important reminder of just how much you are worth and how much we should be giving, how there should be no limitations to our affections to you. There should be no limitations to our desire to spend time with you and certainly to obey you. And Father, now as we consider this word, if we need to make changes in our life, Father, would you help us to see that? And Father, if we need to come to you in confession and repentance, Father, would you lead us there? Give us courage to bring our confession to you. Let us not be afraid, Father. And Lord, if we are hurting in other ways, and perhaps some are in this room, hurting in ways, Lord, that others don't know, but you do. Lord, for those that are walking through some of the great challenges of life right now, even now, I pray, Father, that they would have the faith to come to you this morning and trust you. Give their worries, their stresses, and their anxieties, the things that would depress and suppress us from fulfilling your will and bringing about your glory through our lives. Let them bring it to you now, Father. Lord, if there are other decisions that need to be made in any of our lives here, give each person the wisdom that they need to know what they need to respond to. As we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, if you need to come to the altar today and pray about any or other matters that I've talked about today, please do that. Or if I can help you or pray with you in any way, I'm here to do that. And if you've been visiting our church and you believe that this is where the Lord wants you to serve, come and let us know that today and join this fellowship of believers that we might serve together. But perhaps most of all, if our God is revealing to you that you need to surrender your life to Him, don't wait any longer. Let us all rejoice with you today that this would be a great day of salvation, therefore a great day of celebration. As we stand and sing, would you do so?